So this morning, we're going to talk about faith or belief, because it's important, isn't it? I kind of thought of an analogy, you've probably heard this before, because Jesus Christ is the anchor of our faith. Jesus was the cornerstone of the foundation that we build on. Jesus is that rock that we build on. And you've heard the scripture that talks about being talks about every new doctrine that the Old Testament can go on. Jesus is the anchor, you're the boat floating. And I kind of figured that your ability to understand and explain what we believe in is kind of like the chain that ties it today. And so I think that it's important for us Christians to be able to state our beliefs, to be able to explain them to people, to make it clear so that somebody can understand. In fact, I kind of think that you ought to know your beliefs and be able to explain them to someone so well that it's kind of like singing an old song that you've always known. Rolls off the tongue, it's so familiar to you. If I said, I'm going to see if you guys, these are like older TV shows, but if I said, I'm going to listen to a story about a man named Jed, what would you, what's in the next line? A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. What if I said, just sit right back in your dinner and tail, a tale of faithful trip. Right, and then there's one more, just two good old boys. Never mean it, no harm. So there's songs that you guys know. You've heard it over and enjoyed it. And so we know these songs. We've learned them. So our faith, our ability to explain our faith should roll off the tongue at ease. You know, to bring up the idea, you should be able to complete the sentence just like that. It should be so familiar. It's not something that we do, you know, just for rote memorization. It's something that's a task to remember so that I can be prepared to pass the test. It's something that you do because you enjoy doing it. It's important to you, and it's something that you want to be able to share with other people. There's a title that gets used for Christians on the news that you probably heard. It says, if you hear it like an anchor or somebody gives a story about churches or whatever, they'll say that we are people of faith. We're people of faith. And they use that same term to describe people of origin, whether they're Christians or Jews or Mormons or Muslims. All of them are just kind of grouped together as people of faith. The interesting thing to note, though, is faith has very little to do with all the other religions. Because all the other religions are based on something that you do. Their basic premise is some sort of task that you accomplish to either qualify you to be in religion or to make you right with God or to, you know, whatever needs to be done in that religion. But faith or belief is central to Christianity. Christianity doesn't exist without the concept of faith. It's what makes a Christian, right? Our most famous verse that the world knows, John 3:16, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So that idea is, I mean, without faith, we have nothing. Our religion is pointless. Hebrews 11:6, that we were looking at Jesus today, and so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God that may reward those who sincerely seek him. So our scriptures, our doctrines, the things that we know by all point that we need to have a faith, a belief. Romans 1:17 says, for therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. They shall live by faith. So you know, when I get a standing rid of the house of religion. So today, I believe when we're talking about what we do as Christians, I believe. And it could be different. We could be like, you know, like other religions or like organizations. I remember the Boy Scouts. There's a Boy Scout prophet. They hold up their three fingers and say, I promise to do something. Or when I was in the military, I had to make a certain oath. I hear I just saw and there's nothing to do. Make a promise to do something. And if you've ever been to court, or if you've ever seen a politician sworn in, they do the same thing. You're the person who promised to tell the truth. Or if you watch it on TV and show it to YouTube, I promise to tell the truth. And so don't say that, well, if we could deal with God, you know, I promise to do this, and he'll do that for me. And we don't try really hard. It's not something we just don't make any sense at. It's something that you believe. And it becomes part of your belief. And I'm going to talk about that today. To say, what does it mean when you say believe? You say, I believe. What does that really explain? What does it talk about? Because often the word is misunderstood, and sometimes it's overused. I remember during Obama's campaign, it felt like words like change. You know, every politician talks about it. And hope. And we use these words. And, you know, it's kind of funny. I like the way that the politicians and Obama use change. Well, talk about the change something, we're going to change the country, we're going to change the world. So they get caught, nothing changes. And in some way, that's the way that faith and belief, those words get used. People just say it without thinking. They say, I believe in something, but they don't know what they're talking about. So we're going to talk about what it means to believe. If that's what our salvation is based on, if our relationship with God depends on our belief, on our faith, then we probably ought to make sure that we get it right. Right?
Amen.
Okay, so the first believers were Jews. Jesus said that he came first for the Jews. And they had grown up to learn the scriptures. They knew their parents taught them from the time they were old enough to be being taught. And they, when they accepted Jesus, the ones who did, they already knew the scriptures. They knew about the Messiah promises in the Old Testament. They knew, they knew the Bible. So when they heard about the promised one who was sent to Israel, and they said, that's Jesus. They knew what they're talking about. But throughout the Roman world, all the Greeks who wanted to become Christians hadn't grown up with that. They didn't know about it. So they had to start from scratch and learn about God, learn about the scriptures and what the Bible says about Jesus. That's one of the reasons the Apostles' Creed, that was way back in AD 150, when that's the first time I've read it. What I've read originally got started as a reputation of Gnosticism. Remember Gnosticism, like the kind of sect that stood off of Christianity and said that nothing is really real, and they've got this whole different idea of who Jesus is. And so the early Christian church got together and said, let's write a statement of belief that says this is what we believe in, this is what it means, so that people can't explain to be Christian. And that's all they have to do. And then eventually the 19th Creed, and another Creed, the major Creed that you hear proclaimed, tell people this is what we believe, this is an explanation of what we stand for. So today we grow up in church, and a lot of people grow up in church, and they hear things from behind the pulpit, and they hear things from Sunday school, and in some cases, they still don't know what they believe. I mean, some people really don't. If they have a relationship with God, they understand that they can explain it. But a lot of people will go to church, and they'll hear the words, and they'll learn something, there's a deep thing. Kind of like you do at school, you go to school, and learn the deep things, and that's what you have to test. But you never really get it sunk into what it really means to you, and how it affects your life. So, most believers, or most unbelievers, that we talk to, we're called to talk to unbelievers to give them the reason for the hope of the evidence. And so, when we talk to unbelievers, they are not going to accept something that you can't explain. So, if you say, I believe this, and you don't know how to explain it, they're not going to take it. Now, you need to have competence and confidence, the ability to explain what you believe, and the ability to do it with confidence, so that when you talk to an unbeliever, someone who doesn't understand, that they'll understand it, that you can share it in such a way. I remember I heard the line that attributed to St. Francis, all the preaching gospel, and the necessary use of words. And a lot of people say, well, I live my life so that other people can see that I believe. They watch what I do, and then they understand who I live by experience, which is fine. But after they see you do that, you'll eventually need to tell them why you do that.
That's right. Yeah.
So you need to be able to explain why you live the way that you do, what has impacted you. And if you can't do that, we're not going to convert anything.
That's right.
People can see you behave nicely and think, oh, they've got it, they've never been any part of that. So let's start off with what belief is. Because it's often misunderstood. Sometimes it's a fact, and sometimes both. The idea of faith is, some people just don't get it, some people hate it. So let's talk about what it's not. I've heard people say to me, I don't need it. And I think, well, of course, it's a bit right from what's not to believe. And this, there was a story I remember hearing about a man who took his family to Amish country out in Pennsylvania, and they're driving around with his family, and his son is in the back, and see all the guys, the Amish driving their cars and bus, they're hugging horses around the town. So son says, why aren't they driving their cars? Why are they using wagons and horses? And the dad says, well, because they don't believe in cars. And the son says, well, can't they feel? And so it's an idea that, you know, we use the word belief, and in a way that really doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes. That the idea of faith is also, you know, belief is under attack. There are atheists, and there's kind of a view, you know, they're kind of like new atheists. If you've ever heard of people like Richard Dawkins or Stephen Pierre, they've all written books. They go around debating why theism is not true. Why no religion is that credit because there's no such thing as God. And the whole idea of faith is not a thing, like a scientific aim. They say it's inappropriate for the world to even talk about having faith. You know, when we've got science, we don't need faith, is what they say. And to say that you believe in God and to these people is the same thing as saying that you believe in charity. And that's the kind of analogy that we read their books. They talk about various standards of law. One of their favorites, I've heard this a lot, is the flying spaghetti monster. It's just a thing that they made up to prove. You can't prove that the flying spaghetti monster doesn't exist. If he's invisible, you know, you can't find the flying spaghetti monster. I prove that he doesn't exist. And so they'll say that God is the same thing as that. And for them, everything is empirical. It's all about evidence and experiments. And if you can't experience it, if you can't perform an experiment to show that it's really real, then it's not. Everything comes down to reason and science. I'm sure that you've heard people say, if I can't see it or feel it, then it's not real. You know, if I can't touch it or taste it or hear it, or if you can't perform a scientific experiment on it to prove that you've got something, you've got no right to believe it. That's what they say. But there's no scientific experiment that you can do to prove that concept. Just because you can't do an experiment to prove that something doesn't exist, you just can't. That goes against science. As a matter of fact, that's a philosophical statement, not a scientific one. Ironically, to say that I only believe the things that I can't see is faith. Do you get that? So you can't do an experiment to show it. It's kind of like, I love my wife. I can't do a experiment to prove that I love my wife. I can't test that lack. But I'm pretty sure she'd bet her life on the fact that I love her. And vice versa, I know that she loves me. I can't put that in test. But for measure of demeanor, but I know that. I understand that. I've got a friend, Sarah, who jokingly says that she doesn't believe in anything that she can't see. So things like atomic matter, outer space, meaning dinosaurs, no spirit, she sees this stuff dry. So she says that, you know, these are just really complex ideas. So she jokes that she doesn't believe it. But she believes in God. And she's a Christian. So this idea that, you know, the argument that she can't believe in something that she can't see or test is just silly. It comes down to it. And there is a reality that you can't prove scientifically. It's still a reality, like love for my life. You know what that means. So the Christian faith, as opposed to other beliefs, is not irrational, like atheists will say. It's not about irrationality. It's not against reason, but it is non-rational. It's more than rational. It includes reason. It includes rationale, but faith is not reason. It doesn't go against reason. A better word to use would be that it's super rational.
Yeah.
It includes reason.
Right.
But it goes beyond that. And so atheists are not the only ones who misunderstand the faith. Christians do something too. They think about we, sometimes we use the word in ways that are not what the Bible means. So there's three things that I kind of broke it down through this faith is not. The first one is faith is not wishful thinking. There are things that we want to be so that just aren't so. And we use the word faith to describe that. We use the word belief to describe that. But that isn't what faith is really about. You can say that I believe in Jesus' word. You can say I believe I saw the face of the Virgin Mary in my first home. You can say that when I die, I'm going to convince God that I'm okay and just let me have it. You can say those things. It's faith then, but that doesn't make it true. So, Mark Twain, there's a quote that I enjoy that Mark Twain says. He says, it's not what we believe that gets us into trouble. It's what we believe that just ain't so that gets us into trouble. And so, I've heard plenty of people tell me things that they believe about God or what the Bible says. It just aren't so. You know, they make up, they formulate these ideas. And faith is wishful thinking is going to help them. Lower the screen, we've got a clip that I'm going to show you. It's from The Empire Strikes Back. You've ever seen that movie? There's a great scene in it. And it's when Yoda, the little green Yoda guy, is teaching Luke Skywalker how to use the Force. This is a great clip to hear him talk about what faith is, what faith didn't. And you'll notice if you watch it, Star Wars is very kind of Eastern mysticism, you know, like Buddhism and stuff like that. You get a lot of that in Star Wars. So I'll let you watch it. And then I'll talk about it.
Thank you.
It's a great play. I mean, it's a wonderful team. I love watching this team. But the idea when Yoda says, you know, Luke Skywalker's trying to get the ship out of the fish grabbing the lump of junk and whatever, he doesn't have enough power to force the movement. But little Yoda can. And he says, I don't believe it. And Yoda says, that's funny to say. But it's a great line, but it's an idea that, you have belief in belief itself. You believe in yourself, sort of. That just doesn't line up scripturally. I love my favorite part is when he says, okay, I'll try. And Yoda says, do it. Don't try. Do it or don't do it. Or don't try it. That goes very well. I've heard plenty of people say, I should read my Bible more. I should pray. I'll try to get to church more often. I'll try these things. And those are the kind of things that I say, you need to make decisions.
Right.
And don't try to read the Bible. You don't. You don't try to pray for anybody who's just down to get talk to God, or you don't. So things like that, we don't just try. We actually do them, or we don't do them. That's a decision that you make. It's not something that you work at before you fail at. You make that decision. And a biblical faith is based on objective content that comes from the Bible, not subjective feeling. Yoda tells us to feel the force of Yoda's truth. It's not about just feeling something and then going with it. There's truth behind what we believe. There's objective content. Faith is not just what I feel, what I want. Faith is about something that is real with or without you, whether or not you believe it. There's another thing that faith is not, is credulity. Just because something sounds good doesn't make it true. There are things that we believe as children that you no longer believe. There's a stage in the young child's life where you can break a candy bar and they think that they now have two candy bars. They really believe that because they're kids. They don't understand it. No kids can believe things about magic people and animals and fairies and green presents and candy and money. You do that. But then you grow up. If you remember, Jesus talked about having the faith with a child. And the disciples, there were people who wanted to bring their kids to Jesus and touch them and bless them. And the disciples were stopping them. They said, don't stop. Jesus said, I assure you, anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of heaven. But he wasn't talking about the faith that a lot of you think that are true. He was talking about pure faith. Faith that's unhindered by the things that you like to hang on to. Let's what everything else is focused on. That's what he's talking about. Because some adults still have childish faith. Not childlike faith, but childish faith. Where, I've heard people talk about the people we just named. A friend of mine, his brother, believes that he's seen UFOs, he believes in aliens. And it's really kind of funny because my friend's mom went over to his brother's house and they saw something in the backyard of life. Now his mother's telling him, I saw these too. And he's thinking, I always thought the brother was kind of a mom thing. But there are things that, just because someone says they believe in the Holy Spirit without any evidence, or whatever it is, things that just aren't so, that we believe in, that's not a childlike thing, that's a childish thing. So just because we can be deeply convinced of something that sounds good, whether or not it's real is what matters. If it sounds good, a lot of times they say it's not too good to be sure it probably is. So credulity is not faith. And the third thing that is not faith is not positive thinking. Optimism about life, or feeling good about something, or how things will turn out, is not faith. It's good for your health. Medical studies say if you're an optimistic person, have a good outlook on life, this will feel better, this will have a better immune system, things like that. But it doesn't help to stay in your soul. If there really wants something to happen, and something that you just got to have faith that it'll happen, that's not what faith is about. Disney movies, I love Disney movies, but there's a problem in the concept that in most Disney movies, if you watch them, what's the secret to success in the story of most Disney movies? Probably the answer is you've got to believe. you gotta have this, you know, if you're good enough, if you believe in your dream, they'll carry you whatever you want to get in life. And that's a business side of things, not a business side. That's really what most people in America think of when they hear the word faith, when they hear the word belief. That's the kind of belief that they, think of. They say, believe in yourself. I believe in you. You can do this perfectly. Believe in your dreams. So it's not the object of what your faith is not what's important. It's not like what you believe in. It's just that you believe. And so it's just that you have faith. So basically faith becomes faith is faith. That makes sense? You're just believing that you can believe. You're not really believing anything. It's just that if you believe part of us, kind of like when you remember the speech that FDR gave, and he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, which is a great sounding speech, but when you really think about it, it doesn't make any sense. How can you fear fear? And how can you be afraid of it? Just, you know, things like that you make statements that are completely illogical. The person who probably has the most influence in the 20th century history on this idea is just believing things will happen. The Mormon magician, he probably heard of the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. Yeah. And he would suggest that you get up every morning and just repeat three times, I believe, I believe, I believe. But that idea would carry into your life. And it basically, in life, you only get as far as you believe. Just believe that's what's going to happen. The faith in this way becomes synonymous with self-confidence. Don't believe in yourself. For a strong imagination, you can imagine hard enough, that's what's going to come to fruition. So some people will tell you that if you have a goal to achieve, you write it down, put a picture of it on your wall, and you know, just say to yourself it's going to happen. And if you believe in it enough that you'll get it, then you will. And if you imagine something in your mind, then basically you'll bring it into existence. If you ever see a movie somewhere in time, Christopher Reeve, he wants to go back in time to meet this woman. So he goes out and buys old-fashioned clothes, gets old-fashioned money, and rents a room in an old-fashioned hotel, and surrounds himself with some old-fashioned stuff, and convinces himself that he's actually living in that time. So a movie, he goes back in time to meet the girl. But in real life, that just doesn't happen. You can imagine all you want. That's not going to make something true. That's what most motivational seminars teach. You've ever heard of motivational speakers? And a lot of pastors, a lot of churches will teach the same thing. They just, you know, create a positive mental image of what you want. And believe it as part of us, it will come to pass. And, you know, a lot of churches will teach that God will give you $1 million, a new Cadillac, and just believe part of it. Just have enough faith to get whatever you want. Every sickness, every disease, the only reason that you don't get healed is because you don't have enough faith. So they mislead a lot of people saying that it's positive thinking. All you got to do is repeat it over and over. I already have it, and then you'll get it. And that is not biblical thinking.
Right.
This idea says that the concept of your faith is not important. It's not what you want. It matters that you believe part of it. So your faith in yourself is really what makes the difference. It's your heart, your dream, your belief, and it's not anchored in anything outside of yourself, like God. Like you've got this chain anchor that's not connected to you. So your faith is anchored in something. Your faith is completely in your belief that you believe hard enough that you'll go where you want to go. You've probably heard the song, I Believe I Can Fly. It was in the movie Space Jam. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. So he gives this song about what I can do if I just believe part of it. And that's really, that's what most Americans believe about faith. That's where we get our idea. But, you know, you can think that, and you can believe that you can fly, but still can allow people to assume it's LSD. And they can take the drug and they convince themselves that they can fly. But you want to keep them away from windows at the end of the roof. Because if they actually step off the ledge and try to fly, what's going to happen? They're going to kill themselves. So you can't fly just because you believe in them. And they find out pretty quick that that's the way things work. So what is biblical faith? We're talking about what's not. What is biblical faith? All throughout the Bible, we learn about faith. We get good examples and teachings of what the concept is. But it's not until the end that you actually get a definition. That's what we read in Hebrews today. Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. And the Hebrews tells us exactly what faith is. The next verse says that people were commended for their faith. That the elders, the ancients, were they were commended because they had faith. The faith is being sure of something, being certain about something that you can't see. You can't see God, but you can still have faith in it. The Greek word that's used for faith or belief is the same word that's used to, like, if you're talking about title for property, you can pay the title for property and own it without ever having to see it. You can own this property and you can have faith in that you own it, but you don't see it yet. You can buy a house, you can buy a car, I buy things on eBay all the time that I've never seen. But I actually own them. And so it's that idea that you can go see something doesn't mean that you can't believe it. And so you can kind of break down the idea of faith or belief in three parts. That's what I did. And the first part is faith has a component of knowledge. If you don't know something, you can't believe it. You have to know something in order to have a belief. True faith has intellectual consciousness. There are things that people, that God gave us the brain, told us to use it, told us to test everything in faith. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to use the brain and the intelligence that God gave us. The Bible tells us very specific things about Jesus, who he is, what he did. A Mormon will tell you, I believe in Jesus. But if you start talking to a Mormon about what they believe in Jesus, if you look at the content of what they believe about Jesus, you find out things like Jesus used to be just a normal guy. He was never divine. He had no divinity, just a perfect person. And they'll say that he was also the brother of Lucifer, that Satan and Jesus the brother. And so a Mormon has this completely different idea about who Jesus is than what the Bible teaches. If you don't believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Messiah, that he is God, that he is divine, you don't have biblical faith. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is or how fervent you are about it. Unless you believe the things that are really true about Jesus, you don't have faith. You're believing in something that's not real. Our faith as Christians, our belief, is based on the self-disclosure of God in the Bible. If God tells us about who he is, about who Jesus is, we get our information from this. And so, the things that we believe in are true. We don't just believe in stuff that we make up. Romans 10:14 says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So it's important that we understand what we believe and how we're able to talk about it. If people don't know content, if they can't believe in it, belief is necessary. I mean, knowledge is necessary, or belief is necessary, but it's also not sufficient. Just believe. You've got to have the concept of it. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, do you still think it's enough just to believe there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. So, confidence is necessary, and what you believe is necessary, but at the same time, even the devil knows that Jesus is real. Satan's orthodoxy, his understanding, is orthodoxy. It's what Satan believes about Jesus. It's very true. But his heart is not in it. And that's the next step in Satan. It starts with knowledge. We have knowledge. The next step is acceptance, or acceptance of the idea that, you know, you accept what you know. You don't stop at the head. It's important and critical to understand the content of what you believe. Can't have faith without it, but you can't just leave it at that. Faith has to move from the head to the heart. It has to be that kind of reality. We're not just mere scholars, and we're not just here, we're not biologists studying bacteria with their microscope. That's what we're planning to care about God. We're going beyond just that kind of understanding. Even that, after the disciples had heard all sorts of things about them, they spent some time together and heard plenty of rumors, and Jesus pastor disciples directly. Only you. Only you. And it's kind of that point that goes from head knowledge to heart knowledge. What do you accept about it? You know, you might know that there's an earthly with you, but what do you accept about that reality? Here's the difference again between like Christianity and Islam. You know, in Islam, they believe that you can force the conversion, you can hold a gun to somebody's head and say, you start relying on Allah. You know, that's what the concept of the jihad is, that you can hold a gun to someone's head and say, convince Allah. And if they do, if they convince your power, because you have a gun on there, then basically you convert it. And that's what Islam believes. Christianity preaches just the opposite. You can't force the conversion. You give them the information, but it has to go from their head to their heart. And you can't force it. You can't make something love. You can't make something love God. And it's just not possible to make a person accept the belief in their heart. I've heard plenty of people argue theology, you know, with other Christians or non-Christians or whatever. And just because you've been arguing, it doesn't mean you're converting the person. And so, and it's even less that you can make them trust, which is the next step. It goes from knowledge in your head to acceptance in your heart to then you make a commitment. It's a conscious decision that you to do something. It goes from head to heart to will. And that's the conclusion of the case. Remember when Nicodemus came to me in the middle of the night, John chapter 3. And basically he said, teacher, we know that you are from God. We understand that you know you're from God because no one could do the things that you do unless God has sent you. So Nicodemus understood this idea. And he has, you know, his heart accepted. He was tempted to talk about it. But he has not made a decision to make a personal commitment to follow you. Yes, you're looking at that point. But the same thing, Paul ran into the same problem when he was preaching to King Agrippa. And remember, Paul was held by King Agrippa, and he was preaching to him while he was held by him. And King Agrippa said, you are very close to making me a Christian. I understand what you're talking about. I accept it. You're right on the edge, but I'm just not ready. He responded to making that conscious decision of his will. And using the knowledge and the will to attempt to trust in who Jesus was. Well, the decision of the will is the final step of the conscious decision. And all three are required. Many people are kind of, they're halfway Christians, you know, they've gotten so far. So technically, they're not Christians at all, but they're halfway there. And they believe that God is there. They believe in it, but they've never actually met God. Does that make sense? They believe that God forgives, but they have not been forgiven. They believe that God is reliable, but they don't personally rely on God. So, I've got an illustration to show you about these three ideas. You've got a ladder. Everybody can see this ladder. It's easy thing to believe in. Looks like it's made out of metal. It can hold a person. So I can have knowledge that this ladder is a very good thing. And I can accept the fact that this ladder will probably hold me because it looks like it will. So I can accept that in my heart. Yeah. I'll take this ladder. But I don't actually have any faith in this ladder unless I'm willing to step on it. And unless I'm willing to make that willful decision, I really don't have faith in this ladder. Because I can look at it in the extra ladder, somebody else will fire. That's what I'm not willing to do. So faith is taking a step. You can't have faith unless you're willing to take that step, to make that decision of your will. And you can grow in faith. And you're stronger in faith, but unless you make that first step, you don't have it at all. You might know about God. You might understand the concept of what Jesus is and what he does. You might even accept that it's true. But until you're willing to personally make a decision to follow God, you've got nothing. So unless you're willing to step on it, to trust in Jesus, to take those steps of faith, and to say, okay, I'm ready to change my life. I want your forgiveness. Help me out. Unless you're willing to do that, you don't have anything. So that's kind of the concept. I'll just go back next week. Think about that. So, Hebrews says that anyone who wants to come to God must believe he exists, but send a head knowledge. You've got to believe that he's real, that God is not supposed to make us. And then he rewards. And that's kind of the heart. You understand what you've got to say. That there is reward for believing in who God is, what he does. And then that finishes up, it says he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that's that step of the will. You choose to actually seek God. So it says, anyone who wants to come to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And other religions, I mean, pretty much every other religion that there is says you have to do something to find, you know, peace or salvation or whatever it is in yourself. And Christianity says that we are saved by grace through faith. And it's all about what we believe. And so I want you to understand that belief is not something mysterious. It's not some mysterious, ethereal experience that you go through. It's a logically thought out and heart self-decision that you make with your own will. It's not some weird concept that you can't grasp. It's something that makes sense that you do. You knowledgeably and lovingly choose to trust God. Thank God. You make that decision. And nobody else can make it for you. So, I said all that to say this. Where are you with that today? Where are you with belief, with faith? You understand the concept now. But what step are you at? Is it time for you to take the first real step of faith and to say, okay, God, I do love you. I will obey you. I will trust you. You need to do that today. Maybe those days you've been going to church for a long time and have heard this stuff and you accept it, but you've never really made it personally yours. You've never really chosen to follow Jesus and to make him the Lord of your life. And so, it's today your chance to make that decision. If you want me, you can. I'm more than happy to stop with you and pray with you. I mean, we can spend our good topic. I'm going to be around to hang out at church. If you want to pray, let's pray. So if you want to make that, if we have people stand up and make that commitment in church and tell the church what they believe in, and I encourage that. But it's your choice to make. So I'll let you make it. Tonight I'm going to talk to kind of continue this idea, talk about doubt. It's simply okay to have some doubt when you're making deals. But tonight, if you've got doubt, you know, you want to have faith, but you're not sure, come back and I'll pause and talk about that. But for now, let's pray. God, we thank you so much that our faith, that our belief, that this idea is not something that's crazy, it's not something that's mysterious, it's not something that we have to be confused about. That we can make a logical, a plot out decision, and that we can have evidence, that we do have evidence. And that even though we can't see you, we still have something to base our faith upon. That there is reality that you'll prove to us. And God, I pray that there's anybody out there right now who needs some evidence, who needs some assurance that you're real, who you are real. That they'll pass, and that you'll show them that they can make that commitment, they can take that step of faith. I don't want anybody here to be left out when it comes time to be separated. I don't want anybody here to not know who you are and not have a vision. Thank you so much that you offer that way out, that freedom from the sin that we get ourselves into, that we can change our lives and that you can help us. God, I thank you so much for that love. I pray that you help people here.